We're going to be looking at Psalm 29, take it in two parts as will be noted in the sermon, Psalm 29. It was a single sermon at one time, but after, 15 or 20 pages, 1 hour and 10 minutes of a sermon, it kind of gets tough, so I figured I better split it up in two. But Psalm 29 we're going to read this morning, and let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your word read to us, as we hear it, O Lord, read along, however we do it, O Lord, and then as we hear it preached, at least in the opening couple of verses, we ask your blessing upon it. This is your word, and this is you, O God, as you reveal yourself to us, and give us grace to hear the call, and to know, O Lord, and understand a little bit better what it means to give or ascribe unto you your due, and what it is you rightly and truly deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 29, the Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Thus far the reading of God's holy word to us this morning. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek by God's ever-sufficient grace to serve him acceptably with reverence and holy fear in all of our present spiritual warfare, in all of the trials and temptations, yes, in the day-in, day-out turmoils and afflictions and troubles of life, as well as in the face of the ever-present threat of persecution, or just simply while in the midst of our daily spiritual pilgrimage as we seek to gain day-to-day spiritual nourishment from the pure milk of God's Word, there is always, folks, always the strange and yet terrible tendency to forget God Himself. That is, to lose sight of the one whom we are supposed to be serving, supposed to be glorifying, supposed to be growing closer to in blessed union and communion. There is then, sadly, the ever-present danger or creaturely tendency to forget just how glorious a God and King our faithful covenant-keeping Lord is. That he is indeed still the master and sovereign owner over all. That he is still the one and only sovereign and all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, over the floods of the earth. That indeed, in all his ways, he still reveals himself as the one who is full of majesty, glory, and splendor. And this, beloved, he is, whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not, or even acknowledge it or not. He is the all-glorious and highly exalted Lord, God. And because of this, surely, and especially he is then the same glorious God to whom we may come in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, in times of pain, in times of chaos, in times of frustration, worry, desperation. And yes, even when headed toward that shadowy valley, which the modern medical profession calls or labels depression. And moreover, thankfully, he is also, dear Sunday go-to meeting folks, is God, our God, whom we may come to, whom we must come to, ought to come to in a time of calm and peace, a time of gladness or happiness when our spiritual life actually seems to be on the right track. Indeed, then, he is all of this and more, not only on Sundays when we gather together in a more orderly or formal manner, as he has called us to do as his own specially chosen or favored people. Yes, on the Lord's Day, his glorious day of resurrection, the true Christian Sabbath, but also on any other day wherein we have the privilege to live and move and have our beings in him under his loving care and protection. As we go forth each day into a world, into a society, into a culture, yes, even a religious-minded culture, who knows not nor cares not about the glory, the honor, and the devotion that is due His most holy name. And so for us, to get a view, to get a glimpse, to get just a taste, you might say, of this glorious God, to view this glorious God, we're going to look through the eyes of Psalm 29. Again, where we'll see revealed before our souls a beautiful and powerful song about our glorious Lord, yes, our God. And this morning in particular, we're just going to focus on the two first verses. Again, the verses 1 and 2, where again we have that threefold call really to give, and to give the Lord His due. But again, just before we get to those verses, I want to take care of some introductory remarks or points to note about this psalm. You know, most psalms of David have sometimes a title by it, or at least they have a historical reference point. When you read through the psalm, you can say, oh, this was when David was doing this. Or this was David, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, well, he was a shepherd. He tended the lambs. We kind of have an idea. This psalm, there's no really historical heading, or there's no hints as to really what occasioned this psalm. Although, as we get through the middle of it, I think we'll get a better idea of and I'll just give it a little heads up. It's most likely David was witnessing a powerful, powerful storm upon the sea, upon the waters. Not sure of that because we're not told in the psalm. Some psalms were told that. But again, whatever it was, we'll see a little bit more of that as we get to the middle of it. But then also, just take note of this psalm, how it can be easily broken up into three parts. Three parts. The first part, verses 1 and 2. We have sounding forth the call three times for us to give unto the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 9, we are told exactly why we should. Yes, why we must give glory and honor to our Lord. And you'll hear it in those repeated statements. Seven times David says, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. And then finally in verses 10 through 11, David concludes this call to praise God, to give Him again, glory and to worship and love that's due His greatness, His name, by giving us four statements, the Lord statements at the end there in verses 10 and 11. Statements, beloved, that again are based on David's observations or reflections upon his Lord. Observations and reflections that are full of absolute truths and absolute promises. And I say are absolutely astounding in their comfort and encouragement and hope for God's sojourning people. So again, that's kind of breaking it up. Verses 1 and 2, 3 through 9, and 10 and 11. We're going to look at the rest of the verses next week. But beginning with the opening verses, we have the call here. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, the glory due to His name. And then that last part, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, beloved, David here, the sweet songwriter of Psalms, began with a call directed toward ones who were described or addressed as, oh, you mighty ones. Now, who are these mighty ones? Who is he referring to? Who is he addressing as he's there writing this psalm and thinking, oh, you mighty ones? Well, some think it's a reference to the mighty angels in heaven. And there's a verse here or so that might point to that. He's addressing, oh, you angels in heaven, take note. Also, Calvin, he's one of them, that thinks that David, being one of the most mightiest kings of all, is basically writing a psalm and just saying, I want all the rest of you mighty potentates out there who think you're mighty, I want you to take note of my Lord, and I want you to give proper honor and glory to my Lord. And then some think, kind of going off what Calvin says about this mighty ones referring to kings, the other kings, that others think that David is just basically saying yes to the kings, but to any and all who think themselves mighty, who might be given to think that they are mighty, who think themselves to be somebody. And I scribble in my notes, which is not so hard to disagree with, really, beloved. Seeing that though most of us, or hopefully many of us, though we may never think of ourselves as mighty men or mighty ones, and might again, have a tendency not to include ourselves in this mighty category here. Certainly, brethren, which of us ever thinks lowly of ourselves all the time? Which of us really, truly, ever thinks lowly of ourselves at all times? And so to the angels, to the kings, or to all who think themselves to be mighty, to be somebody, we have this call again, three times sounding forth, give, or in the New American Standard and the Pew Bibles, ascribe to the Lord the praise that is due Him. That kind of could sum it up. But ascribe or give to. And again, why three times? Is that where we get third time's a charm from? Three times just because? Was it to match the thrice holy God? Holy, holy, holy. And again, I take, I don't remember the commentator, but he said, or was it David recognized his own sinful tendency to not give the Lord his due, and the three times emphasizing or trying to match his slothfulness and the slothfulness or the carelessness of man, which again has a carefree, slothful, lazy attitude when faced with the matchless, glorious God. In other words, three times, wake up, three times, give, give. He has to repeat it three times. And again, that sounds more reasonable to me, but whatever the reason, he called out three times to the mighty ones to give or to ascribe. That is to set their heartfelt attitude toward or in the direction of God, the Lord, the great I am that I am, the Lord of glory. And the capital Lord, at least in most of our Bibles, that is the covenant-keeping God, the great I am that I am, revealing himself, remember, to Moses in the burning bush. Take your feet off, your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Well, who do I say is going to send me and wants me to deliver you from Egyptians? Just say that the I am. That is that faithful, covenant-keeping, eternal God of all grace. The God who especially has his favor set upon his people. The Lord, the covenant faithful, covenant-keeping Lord, calls out three times to give or ascribe to. And again, the idea of us describing or ascribing or giving something to somebody is the idea of attributing particular honor or characteristics, of recognizing that one has particular or certain attributes. Again, characteristics worth noting, such that, again, the idea here is of giving or ascribing is placing of the idea of placing someone or something, of setting something or someone in a special or supremely unique place. Setting them apart. Yeah, okay, like we often think of teacher's pets, set apart, they're favored. Or like a favorite picture or painting or a precious memento which we place in a prominent place. Because what? We want to see it all the time, or where we want someone else to see it all the time, to take note of it. And so David here called us to set apart or to place the Lord in the place or position where he will receive the most praise, honor, and glory. Where he will receive the most of everything. As in, beloved, mighty ones and all peoples, kings and potentates, those who think themselves to be mighty, he is to be the centerpiece of our minds and hearts. He is to have the place of highest honor. He is to be given this, or this is supposed to be ascribed. And again, this is not the idea that you put him on a shelf somewhere and you take him out only when you want him. That's not the idea. But again, you're supposed to put this idea of ascribing is attributing to someone, recognizing, acknowledging that this one is uniquely, supremely, and alone of worth. And that kind of comes out in these calls. Because, again, what is it that we are called or to give or to ascribe, to attribute to him? What is it that we are to saying is uniquely and supremely his alone? Well, look at the first call. Ascribe or give glory unto the Lord. And for going through this sermon again, because this is an older sermon, of course, but going through it again and again, how do you explain that? How do you explain the give glory to the Lord? Because glory is something we say all the time. Oh, we're going to do this for the glory of God. What do you mean? Well, again, we are to give, when you say you're going to give glory to the Lord, or the call there is to give glory, it is we are to give the full weight of our praise to him. We are to give him the full or filled to the top honor or the dignity, the respect, the reverence that he deserves, that he demands. For the Hebrew word kavod or glory, it carries with it the idea of weightiness. Glory has the idea, overall idea of weightiness, of a heavy duty or heavyweight kind of honor and glory. of great worth, such that the total weight of our worship, as we'll see later, our praise, is to be given or ascribed thrown fully to Him. He is to have it all, the highest of our praise and our adoration. For again, He is the most worthy of all gods that are out there. There is none greater. Again, that's the idea of He is so worth. He's so full of worth that we are ascribed or give to Him that our full weight, our full glory, that full weight or glory that's due His name, His worth. We, as He is in and of Himself, we have to give to Him fully, completely. Again, He is this kind of most worthy of all. He is this in and of Himself. He is this in and of Himself. Well, notice in the second call to give, because we'll sum it up as we get to the end. But David added that we are to give strength unto the Lord. Ascribe strength to the Lord. That is, we are to acknowledge and confess His omnipotence, His omnipotent, all-powerful might. Again, ascribing to Him, giving Him, recognizing, acknowledging, and knowing that He is the God of all strength. That there is absolutely none greater in power or might. For that matter, there is none more worthy than Him. He is the one who is all strength. There is no one else who can match His or equal His strength. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet said it this way in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 40, very familiar chapter. 18 through 20. You remember how he addresses this one? He kind of calls on the people in 18. To whom then will you liken God? Who can you compare to Him? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will totter. And then he goes on to say, have you not known? Have you not heard? Of course you have. Of course you understand. Verse 22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of earth useless. Why would you make and carve an image? You're going to attribute to that image or to the power behind that image some unique supreme glory or strength? Verse 25 there in Isaiah, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. You could say, who are you going to attribute or give to? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. You ever wondered why the world stays in the order it is? Why the universe is not completely destroyed? It ain't because of Independence Day resurgence. Not because we have aliens coming and we're worried about that. It's not because a man is sovereign and he's going to destroy, quote, Mother Earth. Who upholds the universe and all the gravity and everything? Who keeps us grounded on the ground? Who keeps the planets at their right distance so that we don't get pulled apart? If the sun was 1 inch closer, we'd burn up. 1 inch closer. If the sun was that much closer to Earth, we'd burn up. If it was that much further away, we'd freeze. Who holds it? Who has the strength? To whom do we ascribe that kind of strength? David says, give strength unto the Lord. Because he's not saying, boys and girls, add strength. Well, let's add something to God. No, it's who God is. We ascribe or give that glory, that strength to the Lord. Recognize it. In other words, then, our giving, our ascribing, or lavishing upon Him should match or equal His worth, His person, His being, His name. His name. And that's why we are called upon a third time here in the opening verses to give unto the Lord the glory or praise due His name. His name. And again, most of you already know this, that God's name is who He is. He reveals Himself as El Shaddai, as El Elohim, as I am that I am. He reveals Himself as the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. He is the one who reveals Himself as the Creator, the everlasting God, the Lord. I mean, he has his name that he's revealed. And he is saying, this is who I am. I am this God. His names reveal who he is. And that's why, as he reveals himself to us in these names and manifests his glory and his power and his strength, we give glory to that name, to God himself. It's another way of just saying, giving God his due. That is, as he has revealed himself to us in his names, so he is in all of his splendid majesty, grace, and glory. And again, the covenant name, Lord, L-O-R-D, that's always a reminder, especially to the people of the Old Testament, of the God who delivered them and redeemed them from out of the hand of the Egyptians, from the cruel bondage. It's that faithful covenant-keeping God who heard them crying and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who remembered, I am their God, and I'm going to come and deliver them and rescue them from their bondage. And again, you think about that in our day. Well, we don't necessarily look back to Moses and, oh, we praise our redemption from the Red Sea. No, that was a picture that pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Because in him, the glory of God fully dwells. First, from Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had in by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is no more excellent name than Jesus Christ. Who is going to acknowledge that and bow down to that name at the end? Well, Philippians tells us it's Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, when we hear that call here in Psalm 29, to give the Lord the glory due his name, we must think first and foremost, of course, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because as John says, and I'm just going to read that one because I think I have it marked here. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why we are focused on Christ. He is that fullness of God, of truth and grace. And so, beloved, the greater one is, the more honor and praise is due his name. The more we are to lavish upon him all the weight of our love and devotion, praise and glory. And again, I ask you what you already know. Is there anyone greater in your eyes than God, than Jesus Christ? As manifested as the fullness of God's glory? Or is there anyone or anything that holds the top spot in our hearts, our minds, our life? Self, maybe? Family, maybe? Pleasure? Or, God forbid, a secret and hidden from the eyes of men, sin? God forbid, of course. Well, again, how do you practically practice this? How does this help us? How do we understand this call to give? How are we to go about doing this, Pastor? Well, how about when you're preparing to arrive, quote, at church on Sundays, and really throughout the week? But let's pick on our time before church as we're trying to get here. That is our weekly worship service when you're getting ready for church. Where or to whom are we seeking to give or ascribe our focus, our attention, our love, our devotion? That is, who is it that we want most definitely to impress or wow, as Reverend J. Fluck once said? What are we? How are we preparing ourselves? Are we preparing to come to wow and impress somebody else or something else? Are we coming to prepare to wow God with our praise and glory? And I don't mean crazy praise, but I mean, what was our attitude? What's foremost on our minds? What are our hopes, our foremost desires? What's our conversation and speech? What does it consist of while preparing to come to meet with Him? Remember, we're coming to meet with Him. He calls us in the worship to meet. Come, meet with me. I am your triune God. Come to me in the name of Jesus. Uh-oh. Sin, misery, redemption, thankfulness. He's calling us to meet with Him. What is on our minds? Makes you wonder what we really and truly care about. For again, we oftentimes only pick up our palm branches at the door of the church, only to lay them back down again when we leave. Soon ascribing all our attention, all our talk, all our energy on everything else other than this awesome, gloriously splendid, loving, almighty God and Savior. I just, in my notes for myself too, something to truly meditate and think upon. Well, again, a threefold call. Give glory. Give strength. Give glory to His name. It's due His name. And then David concludes here in these opening verses with a command that truly is the only right one. Again, after hearing these give. Summing it up, you might say, there in the last part of verse 2. Worship the Lord. It's almost as if he says, therefore worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And beloved, worshipers, the word used here, worship, portrays simply for us a portrait of one doing obeisance, or literally bowing down. That's the picture, the Hebrew picture of bowing down, of a man or a woman who assumes the proper posture or position. That is, then, a man or a woman or a kid, a child, who truly prostrates themselves with their whole or entire being before one who is of infinite worth. Infinite. Don't even know, how do you explain infinite worth? You can't. And yes, beloved, that means sometimes both with body and soul. So the call to worship the Lord here means then to bow down oneself with an attitude of extreme reverence. You bow down. Again, before one who is recognized as greater, as the most excellent Lord. Again, as the one who is the Lord. Not just a God, not just one of many gods, but the Lord. And so, for instance, boys and girls, I ask you, why do we often ask you to bow your head in prayer around the table or here in church when we pray? Why is it that we say, okay, fold your hands and bow your head? Is it so you won't peek? So we don't look at everybody and see what's going on? Well, partly, of course that's partly, because we want you to learn how to focus in on praying to God your Father through Jesus Christ. We want you to focus that. And that idea of a bowing head really is connected to the heart. It's a way of saying, okay, I'm going to bow myself. I'm going to close my eyes. Fold your hands. Well, if you want to fold your hands, that's all right. You can do that. You can do this. You can do this. Well, if you do this, you're kind of, I was once told, you're a defiant rebel. So you got to be careful. You can't do that. But again, bowing of the head is really a sign that points to a bowing of the heart. It means I'm bowing my heart. I'm bowing myself. I am saying, yes, I'm coming before God in prayer. I'm coming before your throne of grace. I am humbling myself before my Maker, my Creator, the one who gives me all good and perfect gifts. So when we bow before our God in prayer, before a meal or in church or at home, quote, in the closet, in a place by yourself, you are really saying or confessing, both with your bowed head and hopefully your humbled and loving heart, that God, you are most worthy. That God, you are most great. And yes, you can do it like this. There's pictures of that in the Psalms where they're raising their hands saying, oh, God, you're great. Yes, that's part of it. But again, you're acknowledging that God, you are to my own heart, to the hearts of my brothers and sisters, and to the world at large. You are the one who provides me this plate of food. You are the one who gives me all things necessary for body and soul. You think about when you take medicine. How many of you just grab the medicine bottle and take our series of medicines and swallow it? We don't even think about doing that. Well, God's provided that medicine for you. So we're going to start a prayer rally at the Bill Wright's Brewery, okay? So every time they raise the glass, you got to pray first. But I mean, God provides things for us. We ought to, that's a simple way of acknowledging it. Yes, Lord, thank you for this medicine. Thank you. Again, we're acknowledging, boys and girls, that it is God who sustains us, who upholds us, who cares for us in His mercy, grace, and abundance. Again, that's a very simplistic practice or a practical explanation of what it means to worship the Lord. To bow your hearts to your humbleness, to acknowledge and recognize that you are before one who is infinitely greater, and yet one who is infinitely merciful, who has condescended to you. You recognize that. But now we are, especially then, brethren, called here as we get ready to finish up here, to bow down in heartfelt worship and love before the beauty or splendor of His holiness, His otherness, His otherness. That is, folks, we are to be bowing before and worshiping then the beauty or the supremely radiant, sparkling splendor of His holiness. What? Well, again, it means here, dear saints, that we are acknowledging and recognizing that He is holy. That He is holy. That He alone is holy. That there is no other one like Him. That there is no other one who is holy and righteous and separate and pure. Free from all sin and impurity and creatureliness. And that therefore He alone is the one who deserves our utmost. He is the one, for He is truly unlike any of us. For He only is unlike any other so-called God of our own making. For surely He alone or only is the Creator and Maker, the Redeemer and Savior, the Sovereign Sustainer and Governor over all the universe or His created order. Of that which is seen and of that which is unseen. He is the Sovereign Sustainer and Provider and Governor and Steward over His earth. I'm having to read my own notes this morning. Yay, Earth Day. Have we missed it? Or is it coming up? It's coming up? Oh, it was yesterday. Oh, Earth Day ought to be a holy and joyful day of rejoicing over His sovereignty. Yes, and over our responsibility to serve Him while on this earth. Do you realize what we could make that day? Do you realize the blessings it is of living here on planet earth with all that He has given us and the time He has given us? I just refer you to the Genesis passage and promise. And I don't know how long I'm getting, but Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Remember when God spoke to Noah and to his sons and the family, saying in Genesis 9:9, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." Verse 11, "That I establish my covenant with you, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." This, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and that shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." God, you made a covenant with the earth? Yes. And when He puts the bow, the rain comes, and the bow is in the sky, the rainbow. We marvel, oh yeah, I'm going to look for that leprechaun in the pot of gold. But we marvel over that, oh, it's so pretty. Remember, that sign is not really for us. It's God's sign to Himself. He says, "When I see the bow in the sky, I'm going to remember my covenant with the whole earth." And part of that covenant there is back in 8:21. 8:21 and 22. "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease.'" Shall not cease. And so, dear congregation, or called out ones, when we hear those familiar words, sounding words in the call of worship, at the beginning of our worship service, whereby the call to worship Him in the beauty of holiness comes to us, it means that all of our focus is to be on Him. All of our attention is to be turned toward Him. Everything else is to take a back seat. It's not easy to do. It's something we have to practice. Practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Once you get into that habit, you say, "How can I arrive at worship that is worshiping You in the beauty of holiness? How can I set You apart, Lord?" Again, we are to ascribe or give all of our worship, all to Him alone. We are to look upon Him in this fashion. And there, again, we should make it our goal to come with an attitude of holy adoration, of giving to Him alone. We should be praying, God, grant me this, help me this, because I sure don't always do it. And that includes pastors. Sometimes the week ahead, we don't even remember to pray for the worship service. We don't even remember to pray, Lord, bless the folks as they're out there working and fighting in the mud, the blood, and the beer. We don't even remember. So we're just as guilty. We need the prayer all the more. Give us this kind of attitude of giving. Again, so that all of the other stuff that so occupies our minds and grabs or cries for our attention throughout our troubled lives, again, is to be put aside, put away, put on the back burner. For it is to Him and to Him alone we owe our very existence, boys and girls. We owe our breath, our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being. Wherefore, our focus is to ever be on our Creator, not the creature, that we might rightly and properly glory in His works. We must glory in God's wonderful creation, in God's wonderful redemption. He must receive all of the praise and the glory that is due His name. And I'm going to make a side note here, and I'm going to try not to ruin the whole sermon and ruin some other things. You've got to walk a fine line. But just note what's missing here in these first two verses. There is no mention of the physical place of worship. That is, there are no references to statues or drawings, paintings, or even to beautifully stained glass windows. For, beloved, the focus is not on the physical structure or the architecture or the gold and the silver, the sound system, the voices of the choir, the color of the pastor's tie, nor to anything or anyone else, including your fellow members and how they look and what they are wearing. But the focus, the call, is to worship the beauty of God's holiness, of who He is in and of Himself. Our gaze from within our soul's look, that is, should be heavenly in spirit and in truth. Again, that we might be directed to focus our attention on the one and only true God in all His glory and otherness, such that when we are in His presence, when you leave this place, you should be beautified. You should feel that you have been adorned by being in the presence and the beauty of God's holiness. But Pastor, it works for me. It helps me. It gives me a warm sense of the presence of God when I come into such a finely or beautifully adorned sanctuary or worship center. And I say, does it really matter, folks, what we think? Or worse, what works for us? I think not. Especially when faced with the Word of God, His Word to us about how we are to give and to give Him the glory due His name. Now, of course, here's the other side of it. We want a nice, clean, beautifully, quote, adorned place to worship rather than a hog house. A nice, kept-up place rather than a sloppy, agape garbage heap. We don't want to come to a garbage heap. And so again, we want a tasteful, restrained kind of decor rather than a cosmetically pasted-on, placarded, plush place. Again, a nice, tasteful, modest, restrained decor, which truly does not distract from our primary goal or focus and call. Again, either extreme is dangerous. If you have too much of one thing or too little, that's the extreme. A shabby place, a drabby place, or a plush palace, a souped-up sanctuary. We have to be always on guard about that. Because, dear people of the Most High God, we should strive to do and see to do all things in each and every part of the worship service with an eye single for His glory. How can I most glorify God in this, in every part of worship, in the prelude, during the time of whether it's special music or a choir, or the praying we do, the giving that we do, the singing that we do, the listening and hopefully the obedient part of our life after we leave here when we want to obey His Word. Again, when we humble ourselves before Him in the church service. For indeed, all of our love, all of our worship and adoration ought to be done with an eye single for His glory. With an eye single or zeroed in on the beauty of His holiness, His otherness, His supremely splendid uniqueness, His infinite worth or worthiness. Yes, as He graciously and sweetly calls us to meet with Him here in this place. Well, beloved, the call this morning in these first two verses, To give, that is to ascribe or see to it that our whole being is on this track. That's what our goal is. This frame of mind, to have this desire as our focus. That's what we should be. When we come to the church service especially, but really throughout the week, because here you learn to do it. But when you go out into the workplace, you don't forget your God, do you? Oh, why am I doing what I'm doing? Oh, I'm supposed to do all of the glory of God. Well, we start by practicing here. We start by saying, okay, Lord, we are to come to give to you, not what I can take, not what I can get. We got to switch that around. And pastors are just as guilty as anyone else. And if you think about it, how could we ever not have this giving attitude of love directed toward Him? To the God who has done so many great things. Yes, to the God who so loved the world, the yous and me's of this sin-cursed world, that He gave, yes, He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we might actually go in. Given to the Lord, O you mighty ones, given to the Lord glory and strength, given to the Lord the glory due to His name. Indeed, truly now and forevermore, worship or praise the Lord in the beauty or the majesty of holiness, and praise Him for the great things He has done. That's what we're called to do here in this opening verses of Psalm 29. And next week, we'll look at the reasons why, and why it's much easier when you understand, again, who God is, even here, as He's explained in Psalm 29. But that's an opening foray into Psalm 29. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank You for the call here, and just a reminder that, Lord, we are to give. We are to give back. We are to ascribe to. We are to attribute to. Set our hearts and minds on who You are. We are to come, O Lord, prepared to give You this glory, to think of Your glory, to think of Your beauty and the beauty of Your holiness, the fact that there is none other God like Thee. That, Lord, there is no one else in heaven that we have, no one else on earth that we can ever come to but You. That You are our Almighty God, that You are the Holy God, that You are the Lord, the covenant keeping Lord of all, that You are the faithful God and Savior who did indeed send Christ into this world for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. So, O God, grant us just a foretaste, a knowledge of this, and help us to understand just a little bit better, O Lord, that when You call us to give to You, Lord, it is what You do. It is Your just due. It's who You are. And we ought to rightly do that before Your face. So, oh God, help us in this. Grant us what we stand in need of. And hear us, for we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.